So this is the last message of a four-part series called, anybody? Thank you so much. I would have been very discouraged because I feel like I repeated that phrase 100 times. That's right. What's the big deal with the Bible? Now, a lot of times we don't say that because it sounds kind of disrespectful, but a lot of people think it, even people in the church. And so it's been good to dig in and look at, okay, the author makes all the difference. That's what's the big deal, right? The purpose of it, the reliability of it. You can totally trust it. It's totally trustworthy. It is the truth, so everything is measured by it to determine whether it's true or not, right? And then tonight, I know that we advertise sufficiency, and that actually, you can glean that from the same passage, but I'm going to focus on the promises, okay? So, the promises, man. All right, now, when I was raising a lot of children and they were young, there was this familiar question that was asked repeatedly. Dad, can we... ... Right? Can we have some ice cream? Can we go to the place? Can we go there again? Can we go now? Can we do this? Can we eat dinner right now? Can we eat dessert before we eat dinner? Can we, you know? And so there's a lot of can we's, right? This is a common thing. And so, you know, I would often say the same phrase myself. Well, I had two. One was, maybe so. And another one was, we'll see. All right, now, you know, this was, I think, a little annoying to my children. But what was I trying to do, right? I was trying to keep my word. I was trying to not say something in the moment that I couldn't follow through with, right? So I was kind of buying some time, you know? So, I mean, maybe there was, I think for a while there was some, but then, you know, my other classic line was like, no whining, okay. But sometimes I think in their minds it was like, so you're saying there's a chance. But what's happening here? We all make promises, whether we say that word or not. And with humans, even the ones that really try hard and like it kills us if we can't follow through with what we say, we still don't bat 100%, right? But God is. God is 100%. He always keeps his promises. He always has, and he always will. And it doesn't matter if we doubt him or not. It doesn't matter if we question that or not. That's a reality. So we're going to look at this amazing passage in 2 Peter. We're kind of going backwards. Last time we talked about how God wrote the Bible through different people by the power of the Holy Spirit and how it's trustworthy. And that was at the end of 2 Peter 1. This is at the beginning. So if you can turn there, and it should be on the screen as well. We're going to focus on verse 3 and 4, but I'm going to drop in and out of that whole section of 1 through 15. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted it to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what this is saying is, essentially, those who know God are given the promises of God, so they will grow to be more like God. So let's look at the first part, know God. In the first three verses that lead up to and include this, we find out that Peter is writing, and of course this is his second letter, and he says that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is very interesting. A lot of times we get in our head kind of the young Peter, right? The impulsive dude. We're like, Peter, come on, man. You know, but this is, I mean, think about all that he's gone through now, right? Man, this guy, he's risked his life now, right? He's grown in faith, and he is a pillar in the church. And so when he says to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, he's talking about other him and the other apostles, right? So how is this helpful for us? We can actually have an equal standing with God with these great men of God. Sometimes people feel like there's like, you know, classes of Christians. Well, I can't be like super Christian, or, you know, I'm like Christian junior or whatever, you know. It's like, no, that's not how it works, right? Because of what Christ did, because who Christ is and what he did, we can have equal standing. And notice what it says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? If you are in Christ, you are considered righteous. When God looks at you, because you're in Christ, he sees you as righteous regardless of what you've done. You've been forgiven and made righteous. Now, the next verse says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I love this phrase. I mean, not just because the Segui brothers say grace and peace to me all the time, but I love it because it's gospel greeting, right? We talked about this at the retreat in 18. We were in Philippians 1. We talked about how this is gospel language, right? I mean, this is like an epic greeting, okay? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's not multiplied to you outside of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We can actually know God through Christ. And it's all of his grace. And it's allowing us to have peace with God. Okay, so notice in verse 2, you've got grace and the knowledge of God. Okay, so remember that. We're going to come back to that. Now, moving on to 3, his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through, there it is again, the knowledge of him who called us. Okay, so you actually have a theme in the book of 2 Peter, growing in the knowledge of Christ. And sometimes you can find a theme if you have repeating words, and especially if there's like a bookend, right? So if you know that, all right, in verse 2, right off the bat, we've got this grace in the knowledge of God. And then you go to 3:18, which is at the end of this short letter, and it says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is possible to know God through Christ and then to grow in that knowledge. Peter wants his readers not to just be able to recite facts about God, but to have an intimate personal knowledge of God. And for that personal knowledge to be ever growing. And this is what distinguishes true believers from the false teachers. Now, what do you mean? What do we mean, false teachers? Well, in the middle of this letter, he talks about false teachers. And it's interesting. These folks, they claimed to know God, but there was a disconnect, right? They didn't live like they knew God. They didn't live like they knew God, right? They were in unchecked, unholy living. That it was like, yeah, we're living immoral lives, but it's no big deal. We know God. They also denied the judgment, the coming judgment, and the second coming of Christ. Now, what would that do with our theme of promises? If God had promised, if Christ had promised he's going to come again, well, then it'd be breaking a promise, right? So that's one of the reasons why they're false teachers. Well, think about this. Are we more like the false teachers who may have an external association with God, but not really thinking about Christ's return or his judgment? And this is there's a scholar named Simon, I'm not even sure how to say the last name, Mr. K. And this is what he's saying to us about this comparison with the false teachers. So are we just focused on whatever we feel like? Are we pursuing happiness on our own terms instead of pursuing godliness on God's terms? Consider this. Now, when we start to look at the promises of God, okay, this is something that I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been aware of the promises of God for a long time. But when I stop and think about it, sometimes I don't really functionally, if you will, believe it. Like I'll say I believe in my head, but then I'm not acting like I believe it, you know? Like if Christ is God and he has promised to return and it can happen at any moment and no one knows when, then that would lead us to godly living, right? But sometimes we act like that's not true, right? There's promises that are saturating this word of God. The scriptures are filled with his promises. In fact, that's actually a good practice as you read through the Bible to ask God to look for and ask him to show you where are the promises, where are the things that you say are going to happen, right? Anytime it's, if you do this, then this, that's a promise. Anytime it says, this will happen, that's a promise. Anytime it's implied. I read a psalm recently that said, no good thing will be withheld from those who fear him. But sometimes I don't act like that, you know. Act discontent. It's like, well, okay, thank you, but I want this too, you know. And a lot of times the reason why we're not content or we're restless or we get maybe we drift in our faith is because we've forgotten the promises. Now look at verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now I want to read a few things from the Old Testament to you real quick. Now you know this first one. It's pretty common. Well, you probably do. I don't know. In Genesis 12, right? God is promising to Abraham. All right, and what's he saying? Well, first of all, he tells him to just go, okay? This is such a cool assignment. He's like, all right, just leave everything you know and go. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse, and in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed. Now, did he see all the results of that promise in his lifetime? No, but did it come to pass? Yes, and you can read about it, okay? All these promises that God made in the Old Testament, they came to pass. Do we think he's going to stop keeping the promises that he's made to us? He's not. He can't. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. Jesus is the truth. All right, now, I'm going to read to you now a little story, and you can read the whole thing later. I'm just going to try to capture the verses that tell the story. I really love this story, but I didn't really know about it for a long time, so check this out. 2 Kings 11. Stay with me now. Anybody asleep? Wake up. Okay, now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. Cover your ears, honey. All right, it's a different royal family. But this is not, well, let me read something else first, and then I'll tell you that. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, the son who died, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, baby Joash, okay? This would be the grandson of the woman that was going to destroy the whole royal family, and he was part of it. Do you follow that? Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah so that he was not put to death, and he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. You follow what's going on? Psycho grandma wants to kill the whole family, including this little baby, right? Niece rescues him, takes him to the temple. He's hiding in the temple, living there for 6 years. Okay. Now, why am I reading you this story? Has anybody figured it out? What happens if this baby dies? The line breaks. The promise is not fulfilled. So when I saw this, I was like, man, this is like a cool remote story to me in the Old Testament. And it's like, this was, everything was on the line, and it looked impossible, and it was miraculously rescued, right? In this case, through some, you know, amazing strategy and God's providential protection. All right, now in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains. This is the priest now. And he essentially, he has all his men, like, get around this seven-year-old king. And he says, be with the king when he goes out, when he comes in. All right, so they bring out the king's son, put the crown on him, give him the testimony. They proclaim him king, anointed him. They clap their hands, say, long live the king. When grandma heard about it, she freaked out. She cried, treason, treason. And then, long story short, her life ended pretty soon. And then they returned back to God. So it's the point is, if you go through the whole Bible and you start to look at all of the times when the promise was almost broken, there are many, 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 and it never is, right? All the attempts to stop the plan backfire. All right? Now, God's gospel is unstoppable. If you are in Christ, there are gospel promises for you. The enemy may try to get in the way and stop the promise from being fulfilled, but it's going to backfire. You can rest in his promises. You can stand on these promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. All are yes in Jesus. Now, last point here, grow to be more like God. So if you know God, you've got access to all these promises. They're for you. They're granted to you. So grow to be more like God. The verse says, so that through them, through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So through the promises, you can actually become more like God. That's what this partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean you will become a little God. It means you will become more like God in certain ways that you can, like his character, right? You will also, remember it said, everything pertaining to life and godliness? That includes eternal life, which starts, your new life in Christ starts that. So how can we grow in godliness? Well, we can believe God's promises. Do you believe them? We can remember these promises. We can think about them often. We can remind ourselves and others, remind each other. Now, there's a little bit more. I love how this passage, it kind of unfolds, right? So you get this epic mic drop truth with the gospel right up front and all that is in that, and this opportunity to actually know him and to actually grow to be more and more like him. And then it goes into more detail on how you can do this. It says this in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to or supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and then add self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. How else can we grow in godliness? Add these qualities to our lives. A lot of church kids feel bored or unmotivated in their faith, like they're on a merry-go-round of like hearing the same things over and over. You may be feeling that way right now. I don't know. Maybe doing the same things over and over that somebody tells them that they're supposed to do. And it's kind of like you're going round and round in a circle. It can feel that way. But think about this analogy. I've probably told you this before. But the analogy of being in a football game, you're in the huddle. But if you just huddle up and plan to talk about the play, but you don't run any plays, then nothing gets accomplished. And it is kind of boring, right? You're not in the action. Now, when you running the plays can be difficult and scary, but that's where the fun and the action is, right? And pursuing Christ, when you're adding these things to your life, you're following him. You're on an adventure. You don't know where you're going to end up. It's not going to be always easy, but you know it's going to be good. He's going to be making you more and more like him. You're going to more and more reflect God's image. Do you think being a Christian is just going to church and youth group and listening politely when someone reads the Bible to you and maybe praying occasionally? It's more than that, right? Think about, I love what Sydney said, pursue him, get to know him. You can. We have God's promises. If you know him, you can stand on those. You can pursue these qualities. Now look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours and they're increasing, what does that sound like? Growth language, right? They're growing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very interesting phrasing there, right? Did you know that most humans, they want their life to count for something? There's this built-in sense. Not only is there a built-in sense of justice and morality, there's a built-in sense of purpose, right? That alone should, if anyone is struggling with, you know, the existence of God, that alone should be a clue, right? We're hardwired for this. People want to make a difference, whether they're believers or not. But notice this. We're told right here, if these qualities are yours and they're growing, you're not going to be ineffective. You're going to be effective. You're going to be fruitful. You are going to make a difference, and it's going to be for him. His power through our weakness. Are you going after these qualities? Are you, as it says in 5, making every effort? This requires both zeal and seriousness in the pursuit of holiness. Now, the next section says, if you lack these qualities, you're nearsighted. You're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that you're cleansed from former sins. Now, I was thinking about this, you know, now I have to wear glasses. I always forget, okay, which am I? All right, I'm far. I can see fine there, but I can't see the tiny little letters, so I must be farsighted. But if you're nearsighted, then you can see what's right in front of you, but all the stuff out there is fuzzy, right? So think about the metaphor here. Do you see it? You can't see well far away. You're blind to the bigger perspective. You see, think about eternity. Think about the unstoppable gospel. Sometimes when you're in middle school, you're in high school, the year is long. I mean, we feel it right now, right? Those of us that do school for a living or are forced to. You know, May is no joke, right? It's the end of a marathon. It's not a sprint. All right? So we're hanging on, you know? Are you surviving or are you thriving? You know? What's going on right now? We can pray for each other in just a minute. But have you ever just, like, zoomed out and thought, you know, I don't think I'll be in seventh grade forever. Praise him. It might come to an end. Yeah. So what's after that? Well, of course, eighth grade. Well, what's after that? Well, what's after that? Well, what's after that? You keep asking that enough, you're going to end up thinking about eternity, right? When you zoom out like that and you have a bigger perspective, somehow things get put in perspective. How about you? What dominates your thoughts? Is it video games, shows, movies, internet, social media, this year's schoolwork, a sports team, the next fun thing? We live in, it's not bad to do those things, but I'm saying what dominates your thinking, right? We live in a culture with an overwhelming amount of information and entertainment, and it's easy to judge your circumstances based on how it makes you feel. Everything can get reduced to, is it boring or fun? Like right now, you know, if I've gone over 15 minutes, some of you have tapped out with attention span, right? But how are you evaluating it? Is it like, okay, a little bit of that was a little tiny fractionally fun, but it was mostly kind of boring. I don't tell them. You know, all right, if you're evaluating a message or a teaching or even a conversation with your parents, if you're evaluating on how entertaining it was, that's the wrong question, right? It's like, is there truth in that that I can grab a hold of and it can affect my life? You see? Some of you guys do this with the thing that you love, right? Whether you play an instrument or you play soccer or whatever it is that's your happy place, right? Well, you go through the tough stuff to get to the good stuff, don't you? You go through all the practices and the scales and all that so that you can have a great time with your instrument, you know? You go through the tough training at the beginning of the sport so that you can have so much fun in the games, right? Think about this. Do we have, what is our perspective? What are we focused on, and how are we evaluating it? Are we skipping over? I did my chapter, but did you see the promises of God? Are you believing the promises of God? Are you standing on them? Are you letting them affect how you live? Because you know they're going to come true. So you can bank on that regardless of the noise that you hear out there. You follow? We're not nearsighted if we have the power and the promises of God available to us. We just need to know Him, learn and believe the promises, grow in knowing Him, and acquiring these qualities that make us effective and fruitful. All right, let's land. Last section, okay? I think if you get this, this will help you too, not just with this, but with any message you hear. I love this passage. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, Peter says, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then he says he's going to die soon. He says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord has made it clear to me, but listen to this, and I will make every effort so that after I depart, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You see how he's caring for these folks? He's saying, it doesn't bother me to remind you over and over and over again. Right? It's not like it's a novel that, oh, I read that book. It's like, is it getting in me? Am I standing on it? Am I believing it? Am I living it out? Right? We need these reminders because we hear the opposite in so many different aspects of the world that we live in. We hear things, whether it's music or TV or conversation or whatever. We hear things that are not of God, and we got to be discerning. If we don't know this, we won't see it. We'll get duped. We'll get deceived. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to see the promises, to believe them, and that they would affect our lives. For those of us who know you, we have these promises. They will come to pass. They can't not come to pass. But Lord, I do ask that you would be merciful and that you would rescue those who do not yet know you, that they too would escape this corruption in this world that we live in, that they would be able to be partakers of the divine nature as well, and that we would all grow in our knowledge of you and in becoming more and more like you for your glory and for our good. And help us to not fall for the lie that we're going to be happier if we try to become happy on our own terms. But to put you first, bring glory to you, and then know that because of what your word says, we're going to be happiest when we do that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.